You know, I'm trying to figure out what it is within me that resists change. But there is something inside of me that whenever anybody changes anything around me without asking my permission, that I grow negative about it. If I open my drawer in the morning and my clothes are not where I think they ought to be in the drawer, there's a negative thing inside of me that turns and says to whoever is in the room, "What have you done? Why are my socks piled in this side of the drawer rather than in this side of the drawer?" Somebody comes into my studio where I have my own particular brand of mess, and they have rummaged through something, looking for the scissors or for the scotch tape or something else, and it's not there, and I open the drawer and I find out that the girls are using the scissors to cut out patterns for their dresses downstairs. I have a negative feeling. Now, fortunately, I have to go all the way down the stairs, and usually I'm able to get over that by the time I get to one of my sweet teenage daughters so that I don't blow up too much on them. But it's always a feeling of, why didn't you ask me if you could do this? Or why didn't you put it back? Or what right do you have to interfere with my life and to make things different than the way? I came in here this morning and things were different. You won't believe the pile of wires back here behind the pulpit. If I start off and I fall down, you'll know what it is. And all the microphones are different and everything is different. Uh-oh. Okay, I'm going to use that in a few minutes. But the chairs are up closer to the edge of the platform here for some reason. I don't know why it is, but when I usually sit on this front row, when I sit there, well, usually I've got a little space in between me and the platform. I sat down this morning, here I am right there in front of everything like that. And I got angry. Something inside of me said, "Who did this?" Well, I don't know. I don't know who puts them there to start with. So I really... Oh, you did. He's too big to get angry with. And so I'm constantly going through this self-analysis on the inside, and I realize that God, who is the author and the finisher of my faith, finishing being a good carpenter's term of a man who comes with sandpaper and plane, sometimes with a chisel as well. But the author and the finisher of my faith, God, who is the author and finisher of my faith, is constantly allowing things like this into my life to test me, to see if I am yet conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And every time, I'm still making 50s and 60s on the test. That's better than the 13s and 14s that I was making a couple of years ago. But I haven't come up even yet to the passing mark, because there's still a negative feeling, a negative reaction inside of me when things change around me. Now, you see, I know that this means that there is still death operating in my life, because death is negative. Life is positive. Death is minus. Life is plus. And so I know that there is still death operating within my life because of the negative feelings. Now, it's all right to look at a thing objectively and to draw conclusions. I'm not talking about that. If all the chairs were down or dusty or something else and I sat in them and got all filthy, why, I could draw a conclusion from that. But if they're just moved around a little bit and I don't like the way they're moved around, or there's wires on the floor, or the microphone is set at a little different angle than it is when I'm usually here, the negative reaction is an indication of something wrong in my life. It's not that Ernie Gentry put the chairs differently. That's fine. In fact, I think God allows that. I think that God oftentimes wants us to change things so that we'll find out what's going on inside of us, if we are still operating in the areas of life. I cannot claim to have life as long as everything is copacetic. as long as everything is just the way I want it. The only way you can test me to find out whether I am really operating in life rather than operating in death is to cut me open. Slice me a little bit. Drive something into me. I have people who do this. They're called of God to do this. They carry shafts around with them. Somebody told me recently they were called to be a burr under the saddle. That was their calling in life. Thorn in the flesh. Well, I think that may be a higher ministry than that, but I do believe that God allows this kind of thing to happen to us to put us to the test to find out whether we are really who we say we are or not. I can be very pious, I can be very holy, I can be very very Christian, very spiritual when everything is going my way. But when things change, when things are different, then I find out who I really am, whether I am still who I used to be or whether there is life operating within me. Now, we've been looking for the last several weeks, and I want to continue this. I think God has been pushing me on in some things. In 2 Timothy, and if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to find it again this morning. We'll probably do this another week or so beyond this, and by that time you'll have your pages turned down to where you can get to it rapidly. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Remember, Paul said in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." I'm calling you to remember. I'm asking you to recall. "That you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." In other words, he's saying, remember, Timothy, you're different. Remember, something has happened in you which makes you different from people who are operating in the systems of this world. You're a part of the kingdom of God. You're no longer drawing your life from the kingdom of this world and the systems of this world and the ways of this world. You're drawing your life from the kingdom of God, from a different source completely. And he says, I want you to remember that, and I want you to stir it up. Now, if you want to get the full explanation of that, you go back and get last week's tape. And I won't go into that because I want to move on to the next verse. For he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of," come on, "power and love and a sound mind." All right, the King James says sound mind. You could say self-control. The best translation probably is a disciplined mind. God has not made us cowards. Rather, God has given us power and love and a disciplined mind, a mind that is under control, a mind that does not react to circumstances, a mind that is in control of the Spirit of God, a mind that does not go haywire when somebody pulls the chairs up a little bit too close, or somebody takes the scissors out of your drawer, or somebody folds your socks in the wrong way. When you react to that kind of thing, it's evidence of the fact that the mind of God, the mind of Christ, is really not in you the way it should be. Because God has given us a disciplined and a sound mind. And so when you shout back at your wife, or you scratch your husband, or you slap one of the kids in anger, that is evidence of the fact that the mind of God is not yet fully in you. And you can blame it on the children all you want, or you can blame it on your husband, or blame it on your wife. The real blame lies within because of something that's still haywire inside of you. For he's given you a power and love and a disciplined mind. Now, a man can be a coward and can still be saved. Now, basically, when he says the spirit of fear, he's talking about the spirit of cowardice. God has not caused us to be cowards. He's not made us to be cowards. A man can be a coward and can still be saved. He can still be in the kingdom. But he can't be a coward and be satisfied. Now, I know a lot of Christians who are Christians but are too cowardly to testify. You call for testimonies, say, this is going to be a testimony. You're going to have 15 minutes of testimony time. And instead of asking you to volunteer, I'm just going to point my finger at some of you out here. You. And all of a sudden, I begin, people are looking for the door. You know. A lot of itchy pants people, like when testimony time comes around, especially if they think somebody's going to put their finger on them and say, I'd like for you to take 60 seconds and tell what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And we're afraid. There's a cowardice spirit that begins to go to work in our lives like that. Now, you're never going to enjoy life fully as long as you are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll just not be able to walk into the full joy of the Lord as long as you have elements of shame and fear and cowardice in your life concerning your spiritual stance in this world, because that means you're a double-minded person. You still have one eye cocked over here to the things of the world and what they're going to say about you, another eye cocked over here to all the blessings that God wants to heap on you, and you're trying to walk down a road with one eye looking this way and one eye looking that way, and you're not going to be able to be satisfied or happy or anything else, because you're going to keep bumping into things. You're going to be torn. You're going to be pulled. You're a double-minded kind of individual. The only really happy people are those who have focused in and said, praise God, I'm a fanatic. And you say, well, how come you have that silly grin on your face all the time? And they say, well, it stems from something within. It's because I have put all of my eggs over here into this basket. I don't have some over here and some over here. I know who I am and where I am and where I'm going, and that's why I'm happy all the time. Now, you're never going to really enjoy life as long as you are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Timothy had a problem here. Paul's writing this letter to him. Timothy had a problem. The problem was that he was ashamed. And that's the reason Paul comes and says, stir this thing up on the inside. Remember who you are. For God hasn't made you a coward. That cowardice you have is not something that God has given you. God has given you something entirely different. He's given you power, and he's given you love, and he's given you a sound mind. Now, what was Timothy's problem? Well, Timothy's real problem was that his well had gotten clogged up. Now, we shared a little bit about this last week from John 7. And Timothy had a well that was flowing within him where the Spirit of God had started something new and fresh within him. And suddenly he began to realize, I'm different. I'm alive. There's joy and peace and all kinds of good things coming out of me. But someplace along the line, his well had gone dry and it had gotten clogged up. And now, instead of life coming out of him, there is a taste of death, an element of death at the same time. And he's mixed. And Paul is writing to correct that kind of mixture that he has within his life. Now, you know what this is about. You've experienced it. Let me draw you a picture. You've been waiting for this. No. Those of you sitting on the sides, just enjoy your blessing. You can't see it. And I'll try to explain this to you as I go along. But what I want to draw you, I'm going to draw you the fountain of light. Okay. Here it is. It looks like a bird bath, but it's really not. Okay, now that's the fountain of life, whether you recognize it or not. And this fountain of life can draw from one of two sources. Those are vowels. And draw from one of two sources. Now, in the original concept of God's purpose, you'll just have to bear with me for a minute on this. I don't want you to get overwhelmed by this drawing. In the original concept of God's purpose for your life, He intended that the fountain of life should flow constantly with life-giving water. And so you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and find out that man and God had, give me a word, perfect fellowship together. They walked alone together in the cool of the evening. Man and God in perfect fellowship together. Man had everything that God had, with the exception of a few things that God had planted in the garden and said, you're not to eat of these. Now, he had all those things. But see, if he ate of the tree of life, or of the tree of knowledge of life, then he would have been as God, and he would have not have needed God. And so God wanted him to have a dependency upon him, but he wanted him to have everything. And so in the Garden of Eden, man had perfect fellowship with God. But that was broken, and it was broken out of man's rebellion. And chose to rebel against God, chose to do things his own way, said, I can do it better than you can. And so he cut off the flow of life that was coming into him. Now, the flow of life had been coming into him, filling his cup. This is what had been happening. His cup was filled with life. He cut off the flow of life, and when he cut off the flow of life in the process, he opened up the flow of death. And so now, instead of drawing perfect life from God, he was drawing life from the systems of this world. And Satan, being the prince of this world, was in charge of that. And so now he was doing things his own way. And as a result, he brought death and sickness, heartache, misery, confusion, guilt, despair, anxiety, all of these things into his life and into the race of men. And we have lived that way ever since. Now, in Jesus Christ, we find that the well of life can be opened again. I don't have an eraser. The flow of life can be opened again, and life can flow through from God through Jesus Christ, and the death portion can be cut off. Repentance. I'll give you a brief little scripture lesson here. Repentance shuts off the flow of death. Repentance is saying, I'm not going to do it anymore. That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, the way I have been acting and the way I have been living is wrong. I'm going to put a stop to it. By God, I will not do that anymore. By God, I will not be that kind of person anymore. Now, that's what repentance is. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Stop your evil ways. Stop committing adultery. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Obey the Ten Commandments. Obey the law. Stop this foolishness. And a lot of people responded to John the Baptist. They said, you're right, John. We've been living in misery. We're going to put a stop to it. We're going to cut off this flow of death that's coming into us. But it's not enough to repent. You have to open your life to life at the same time. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. You have to open your fountain to free life. Otherwise, you'll dry up. You'll be so miserable that you can't sin and that you can't be happy. And that's the most miserableness of all. It's better for you to go just, well, they say in South Georgia, whole hog into sin. Just enjoy it completely. Burn yourself out in 7 years and die of venereal disease. See? But really have a ball while you're at it. Sure, a lot of people are going to suffer and you're going to die early and a lot of miserable things are going to happen to you and you're going to go to hell. But at least you're better off there than if you cut off both sources. And then you don't get you don't get anything. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, he said, I'd rather have you cold or hot, but this lukewarm business of having both valves open halfway makes me sick at my stomach. I can't stand you that way, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so you go one way or the other. But if you want life, if you want happiness, if you want joy, if you want peace, you've got to close this one off, and then you've got to open yourself up, and we're going to call this Christ, and we're going to call this world. Or we could call it self. Or, well, you can't see that, but that's okay. You'll just have to take my word for it. Anyway, you open your life to Christ, and the well begins to flow. Now, poor Timothy had a problem. Something had gotten into his fountain, into his well. Maybe something had dropped into it from the outside. Maybe he had reached over the edge and grabbed something and put it in from the outside. But whatever it was, he had put something foreign into his cup, and it had stopped up the well so that the water wasn't flowing anymore. Now, in repentance, he had cut off evil. In acceptance of Jesus Christ, he had opened himself to good, and so the water was still there. It just couldn't get out. It was stopped up there at the surface because of something that had happened to him. Circumstances have a way of stopping up your well. Have you realized that? Ever known how you can get up early in the morning and say, hallelujah, great day, January 1, I'm going to make all my resolutions, I'm going to keep everyone, I'm going to lose 30 pounds by the first 3 months of January. And then you walk downstairs and there's eggs and toast and biscuits and butter and jelly and everything, and you say, well, January the 2nd I'll start with this kind of thing. And circumstances have a way of stopping up your well, of stopping what God has told you to do. It could be that, or it could be a lot of other circumstances that come into your life. Let somebody blow their horn behind you, sitting at the stoplight, praising God, hallelujah, got your eyes closed, singing in tongues. Everything is fine. Stoplight changes red to green, and the guy behind goes, meh, like that, and you want to turn and go like that at him. It takes you that long to lose the joy of your salvation, see, because of circumstances that come into your life. Now, Timothy had had a problem with his well, his fountain. Gotten all stopped up, wasn't flowing correctly, and instead, now, this water is going stale in here, and because that water, in order for it to have life, must continue to flow, it began to breed death at the same time. A flowing fountain has life. But you cut off the flow and just have a bucket of water out in the backyard, it's gonna breed death. Mosquito larva, fish are going to die in it. You've got to have life. You've got to aerate it. You've got to have oxygen going through it all the time to keep it alive, because stale water is death water as far as supporting life is concerned. And so many of us have had this kind of, and then the reaction we have, the immediate reaction we have, is we begin to foster this over on other people. And so now we begin to spill our death over on others. Let somebody come along and rattle our fountain real good. See, they're going to grab it, and they're going to rattle it real good and shake it, and what comes out is not life anymore. Now what comes out is our old stale self, death. So somebody changes the socks in your drawer, or goes through your drawer where you've got all of your cosmetics, your makeup and everything, and somebody goes through there and just messes stuff all around. Husbands have a way of doing that. We have a drawer in our bathroom. It's called the drawer. And the only thing I keep in there is a tube of toothpaste, but it's a great big drawer, and it's filled with a lot of other things. Well, maybe you have a drawer like that. I won't tell them everything that's in there. I mean, that's okay. Anyway, one of the things that goes into the drawer is when my wife gets her hair done, she wraps it in, well, you know, like this. She wraps it in toilet tissue. And then she puts her big net down on top of that. And so she has her own hand-built afro that she wears to bed at night. And And then in the morning, because she's a very conservative girl, and I appreciate this, instead of throwing the toilet tissue away, she saves it for the next time that she goes to bed. So she puts it all in this drawer, along with some hair brushes and some other stickery things that when you get hold of one thing, you get hold of everything. You get the whole drawer when you go after the tube of toothpaste. And I'll go after, and then I get rattled when I get into this situation with that drawer. And so I shake everything all up and push it back in, or I'll throw the toilet paper away, or I'll do something. And then she comes in the next evening, and somebody has shaken her fountain. It's me. I shook it early in the morning, and the waves are just beginning to get to the edge of the thing. And she opens the drawer, and she can't find what she wants. And she comes back to me with some choice things to say about, why don't you leave my drawer alone? Put your toothpaste someplace else. That kind of thing. So her fountain has been shaken, and as a result, it gets stopped up, and she loses her joy. And then I lose my joy. And then the kids lose their joy, and then I come roaring up here on Sunday morning, and I speak death to everybody. Well, when your well is clogged up, life is no longer flowing. And so you begin to say, you know, you told me the Christian life was going to be different than this. Or you lose your job and you say, God has deserted me. How many of you realize that it's possible to have victory in the midst of bad circumstances? Did you know that? Did you know that all the circumstances can be bad, that Satan can be dumping all kinds of stuff into your fountain from the outside? You can even be responsible for it yourself, and you can reach out there and grab something and pull it in and push it into your fountain that shouldn't be in there, and yet in the midst of all of that, it's possible to have victory as long as your well is flowing. Because when your well is flowing, it brings fresh water into this well, and it'll wash out all of the garbage that you have put in there or that has been dropped in from the outside. It'll wash all of that out, and you can have victory as long as things are okay down here. Now, I gave you some examples last Sunday about how to keep your well flowing. And some of them stuck in some people's craw. Stopped their well up, in fact. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit before we finish here. But there are some surefire ways, if you want to block your fountain. I'm going to have to draw you another one now. That's better. Okay. There are some surefire ways to block your fountain. If you want to. One of the ways to block your fountain, because this is a spiritual fountain that's flowing inside. If you can't see it, you really can't taste it, you can't smell it. The whole thing is in the spirit. I am describing in two dimensions here something that is moving in an entirely different dimension that defies description. And so if you're an engineer, you're going to have some problems with what I'm saying. If you're a logician, you're going to have some problems with what I'm saying. If you think things through in Western-style logic, you're not going to really grasp. I'm talking about an entirely different dimension. I'm talking about something that flows in the Spirit that will have an effect on your engineering or on your logic or on many other things. But these are things that cannot really be put down on paper, and I'm doing the best I can to give you some kind of indication. There are some surefire ways to block your fountain. One of them is to take credit for things yourself. You've been blessed financially. You've been blessed with good health. Your children are good children. And there's something inside of you that rises up and says, what a great guy I am. You know what happens? You put a stopper on your fountain. That's a surefire way to block the flow of God in your life, to block the spiritual flow of life that's coming in, is to take the credit yourself. And so you, here you are, you're down at rock bottom. And you cry out to God, oh God, my business has gone bad. Don't have any money coming in. Got bills to pay. Take away my house. And then a good business deal comes along, something you've been working on for a long time. And suddenly the thing materializes, and you get to work on it, and boy, you put everything into it, and suddenly all of your debts are paid, and you're back out floating free financially. And inside, there's a little thing inside of you that says, I knew I could do it. Remember the little engine going up the hill? Wish I could, wish I could, wish I could. No, I can, no, I can, no, I can't. And that begins to work on the inside of you, and you begin to take the glory. Now, with your lips, watch it. With your lips, you may say, praise God. But with your heart, you're saying, it was me. It really was. God knew He had a good deal when He gave this thing to me. He knew that I could handle it. He knew that I was qualified to take care of this. And so inside, you're taking the glory yourself, and you're going to stop up your well. You're going to miss the. Remember the old story of the guy who was up on the roof repairing his roof, and he began to slip on one of these steep roofs, and he's going like this, and on the way down he prays, "Oh God, save me!" And the next day when he was telling the story, the guy said, "Well, God obviously saved you. Did you give Him the glory?" And he said, "Well, no, I didn't have to, because just as I got to the edge of the roof, my pants snagged on a nail." Where do you draw the line with what is yours and what is God's? The spiritual man gives God how much of the glory? All of the glory, even for the nail at the edge of the roof. Because you'd have been 4 inches over, you'd have missed it. Or you'd have snagged something you wished you hadn't, and then you'd have still gone down on the ground. See? All right, the spiritual man gives God all of the glory, even when he did it himself. Because it still goes back to here, and he knows what his source is. Okay, there's another way that you can block the fountain. And that's by stopping your giving. Deliberately pull back on your concepts of giving. I'm talking about finances now, because finances are tied into what we're doing here. If you want to stop the flow of life in your life, get miserly. Get stingy. Withdraw your giving. Cut back on it. Now, we've been fighting our way through this in the Buckingham family recently. We've just obligated ourselves for some large expenses on the purchase of a new house and a piece of property. I mean, far more expenses than we have ever had before in our lives. And you know what my immediate reaction was after we did this? And what my wife's immediate reaction? We had to fight this thing through together. We can't afford to give like we have been doing in the past. Now we've got new expenses. And therefore, we're going to have to cut back on our giving schedule. And so, for the last 2 weeks, we've had a little thing with God. As we've come to the time to write our check as to what we're going to give, as to whether we can afford to do it. And would you believe that as we have gotten into this battle, we have had other requests? My sister called me last night on the phone. Her husband's lost her job and all this kind of thing going on out there, and we're going to have to give money there. And I had obligated myself to give some money to a friend in England who's going through school over there and some other things. And he wrote me and said, "You don't have to give anymore." He says, "Really, I'm really not the spiritual guy you think I am." And he said, "I'm a bum, and I want to tell you that you don't have to give." And he gave me all kinds of excuses to where I didn't have to keep up that thing which I had sworn myself to do. And all of this stuff has been coming in on us, and I'm having to back off and say, wait just a minute, what is my source? Isn't my source here? If my source is here, and one of the reasons that I'm being blessed is because we have let the fountain flow, then wouldn't I be a fool to stick my thumb in the top of that thing and say I can't give now because we've got additional financial obligations? In fact, it's That's the reason I said you won't figure this out if you're an engineer. Or if you're going to try to put it on a piece of draftsman paper. It doesn't add up. I'll tell you right now, it doesn't add up. There is no way to make sense out of the axioms of Jesus that he who gives gets. The world simply does not understand that. It just doesn't make sense. The world says he who gets, gets. And the kingdom principles are the more you give, the more you receive. Now that doesn't mean you're going to get your pockets full. But it does mean you're going to be blessed in a lot of other ways. Maybe God's going to bless you with good health so that you won't have all those doctor bills. And you can live on a lot less than what you've been living on. I don't know. All I know is that there is a principle that's involved here that says I need to give. And so when we're making out our check this morning, we've gone through a little personal thing to where we're not taking anything from the church. We're going to give it all back. And so now there's a terrible conflict inside of me that says, well, we got to go back on that. We're going to have to take. We can't continue to do what we've been doing because we've stretched ourselves out. We really have. We've stretched ourselves all the way down to the bottom, you know, like a rubber band. Can't afford it any longer. And I believe that one of the reasons that God blesses his people is because they realize they can't afford it, but they go ahead and do it anyway. Now, one of the reasons that I believe that God has allowed us to have what we have had is because we have chosen to live by biblical principles. That's a matter of the will. We have chosen to do that. Jim Underwood didn't invent these things, by the way. Jim's not here this morning, so we'll just walk on beyond him. But there are some biblical principles. Owe no man anything except love. Lay aside reserves. It's a biblical principle. Give out of your need, not just out of the abundance of what you have. And in the midst of that, you open the flow for the life to come inside of you. Okay, you can block the flow by stopping your giving. You can block it through pride. Pride is one of the things that will block the flow of life into your fountain. Man called me yesterday on the phone. Beautiful encounter. Some of you know that 12 years ago, I was the pastor of the Harbor City Baptist Church in this community. And we had a terrible blow up over there. And a whole lot of people came to me and said, get out. And I thumbed my nose at him and said, gladly. And so we walked out, see, and there was a lot of ill feelings that went on. 11 years ago, 12 years ago, when all that thing happened. Evil and mean and unkind and untrue things about you. And I must have your forgiveness. And I said, well, hallelujah, praise God, you know. And he responded back the same way. I said, brother, I want you to know that I love you. I've been loving you, but I love you even more now. And so we had a good telephone conversation, and we begin to talk about, well, maybe God's going to link us together again. Maybe he really does want the body of Christ to begin to walk arm in arm together through this community, and people not be divided by doctrinal differences, or because I speak in tongues, or because he ties to the Southern Baptist Convention, or anything else, see, because the Catholics have purgatory and the Lutherans believe in the real presence. Maybe God is going to supersede all of that and bring us together as one body. And that he said, oh, I really do want that. It was just so good. Well, I know that this morning when he woke up, his fountain was flowing. I know it because of a spiritual principle that he laid aside his pride. And that's what he said. He says, this is the most difficult thing I've ever had to do. He says, I'm a proud man. I don't like to admit that I've been wrong. But he says, I've got to do it. I can't live with it any longer. Pride will stop up your fountain. And when you humble yourself to a position as this fella did. Now, I told him, and he knows anyway, that half of what went on over there was my fault. Probably wouldn't have happened if I hadn't have been there. I kind of stirred the whole mess up, and I was to blame as much as anybody else was to blame. But he humbled himself.
And as a result, his fountain is going to flow. And I believe God's going to bless him and bless his family and bless his business and a whole lot of other things because of that. What I'm asking you to do is to take the stopper out of your life so the fountain can flow, so that that which was inherited... Let me go on with 2 Timothy. Be not thou ashamed, therefore, the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then look at verse 9. Who saved us, who called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. That's our inheritance, people of God. We were called into abundant life, creativity, productivity, joy, peace, happiness, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit. Called into that when? Before the world began. When God created this world, he had a purpose for me, Jamie Buckingham. When he created this world, he had a purpose for you. Every one of us, he has a purpose for. Now, we inherited that purpose when we, by repentance, cut off the old and opened ourselves to the new through Jesus Christ. And the life began to flow. But simply the fact that we have an inheritance does not mean that we have appropriated it. Yeah. I could have an uncle who's got millions of dollars, who lives in Belgium, who dies, and he leaves all the money to me. It's in a bank account in Belgium. All I have to do, get on the plane, go over there, sign my name to the piece of paper, get my big check. It's mine. It's waiting for me. But I have to go after it first. If I don't go after it, it's not mine. Now, what I'm saying to you is that life has been given to you through Jesus Christ. It's all yours. All you have to do is pull the stopper out up here, and it's yours. Now, there are ways to get that done, and we've already talked about some of those as we have gone along in this particular series. You get rid of pride. You open your giving when you don't have it, and you start bailing water out of this thing. Even though it looks like the more you bail, the more it goes down. But you see, what's going to happen is there's a lot... I have to draw another picture. There's a lot of scum that's floating on top of your fountain. And that stops up the fountain head, which comes up through there. And the only way you're going to clear it is to bail the water out. So you give, and you give, and you give out of your need, you give out of your want, and you give when there's nothing coming in. And as you give, the water level goes down until the fountain head pokes itself up above the surface, and all of a sudden, and there it's flowing free again. And the life of God flows into your life at the same time. Take the stopper out. Now, there's all kinds of things which will stop you up, and there's things that will set you free. I said last Sunday, for instance, that one of the things that will set you free, and there's a whole list of these things, is praying in the Spirit. It's been given to you to set you free. It kind of cleans out the corrosion in your pipe down there. And praying in the Spirit will set you free. Well, I've had some folks who got very, very irritated with that. And you know what I did? I stirred up the pride. Pride has a way of settling. Gets down to the bottom. Still there. You cover it up with a lot of religious things on the outside, and so it looks like that you're a kind of a good guy. It has a way of settling. And then along comes somebody like me who says, "Hey, folks, here's what you really need to do to get your life cleaned up." And I come in there with a big stick, and I say, "What you really need to do is to speak in tongues. That'll help the situation along." And you know what I do? All this stuff comes up to the surface. And I stirred up pride in some people's lives, because the reason that we resist the supernatural things of God is because of pride. Did you know that? That's right. Because it looks like foolishness. And I believe God has put some things that look like foolishness into his plan in order to find out whether we're going to be clean and pure. at the same time. And so there are some things in the Christian life that look like foolishness. Giving out of your want is one of them. Speaking in tongues is another one. Laying hands on the sick is another one. You don't lay hands on the sick, you take the sick to a doctor. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't take the sick to a doctor. I think God has placed doctors and nurses here, and we're to thank Him for them and to use them. But all of those things will stir up this pride in your life, and that residue will come floating to the surface, and it'll clog your fountain. And so I clogged some fountains last week. And what's going to happen is the only way you get rid of that is you have to speak in tongues. Or you have to give beyond your giving. And in the process, you bail out some of this stuff that's on the top, and your level goes down a little bit, and you get more and more ridiculous, and you sound more and more foolish, and all of a sudden you get down past the fountainhead, and the water begins to flow again. You need to take the stopper out. Instead of negative thinking, you think positive. How many of you start that? You know, my husband's always going to be a failure. That's negative thinking. Your well is stopped up. It's not your husband. It's your well that's stopped up. And what you need to do is to get up early in the morning and go into your bathroom, closet, whatever it is, and say, God, edify me today. Let life come out of my mouth today. Forbid that I would speak anything that would bring death to my wife or death to my children or death to anybody else. Let life flow out of me. And the life which is yours through Jesus Christ, which is your inheritance, will begin to flow. I've let myself stop up my well so that there have been many times which I have spoken death to my wife or spoken death to my children or spoken death to you. There's times when I've come up here because of my own fountain was stopped up and I've just ranted and raved here and torn everything all to pieces because of something that was wrong inside of me. And the discerning people knew it. They knew it was something that was haywire inside. Now, we're going to have to stop this because the kids are going to be coming in and we want them to come in to take part of the praise, and we'll continue this on as we go along, because I want to really get next week, I want to get into this concept of who you are, of the high calling that has been given to you, which is your inheritance, and the exciting things which God has for you when you begin to flow into the life that He has for you. Let me tell you a story. This last week I was talking to a man who's a pilot, airplane pilot. His life was falling apart. Marriage sour, and no real joy on the inside of him, and everything had gone bad. And so he'd been trying to put his life together the way anybody in the world system would put their life together. Marriage was bad, so he began looking for another partner. It wasn't happy on the inside, so you began looking here and here and here. And of course, he hadn't gone that far, but the normal thing is you go on off into the occult, and you look there, supernatural areas, or you get drunk, or you go to chemicals, to drugs, or something else, looking for happiness. If the sunum bonum, the highest happiness, is going to be within, then you're going to, all these advertisements and billboards say, get it here. You get it through pot, you get it through mescaline, you get it through chemicals and drugs, you get it through whiskey, you get it through all this other kind of stuff, all the various things. Well, so we began to look that way. But as I began to talk to the fella, I began to realize something. I didn't draw this particular illustration, but because he was an airplane pilot, and I began to see something in my own life of where I had been in the past, that he had an engine that was just knocking like crazy. Here he is flying along at 3,000 feet, and that thing's rattling and hammering, and everything is vibrating, and there's oil coming out, and all kinds of things. And so he does the normal thing that a pilot would do. He lands his plane, and he begins to take the engine apart to find out what's wrong with it. Picks here, picks there, replaces this, does a top overhaul. In his marriage, he'd even consider getting a whole new engine to replace the thing. But none of those things were going to take care of the real problem, because the real problem was he was running on low octane when he should have been running on high octane. What he needed to do was to change his fuel. It wasn't the engine at all. It was the fuel. He was plugged in to the wrong fuel line. He was plugged in to the one that's marked death and was drawing that into his engine, and everything was knocking because man is not made for death. He was created for life and for fellowship with God. And the only way you get that is to cut that off and to plug yourself in to God through Jesus Christ. And suddenly there flows through you a surge of life which brings health and happiness and peace and joy, even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. So the clouds can be all around you and the fire underneath you and everything can be going wrong. And hallelujah, there's victory through Jesus Christ because of what your source is. God's not given us a spirit of cowardice or fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm talking about your inheritance. I'm talking about who you are. Because God wants us to find out who you are, because He's got something grand and glorious for what we're going to become. Father, I thank You and I praise You for what You've done for us already. And we're so stupid that we don't realize it. We are so dense that we think that it's something that we've done that has brought us to this place. I thank You for this word, that it's not by good works, but it's simply because of Your love for us that abundant life is available. Make it even more available, Lord, as we open ourselves fully to all that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.